the name of Jesus that that changes us through and through, from our inner being to our outward expression. And it's to that end that we pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we do indeed pray that your name would be high and lifted up in all that we do, Father, and in all that we say. Father, that you would be magnified. We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people here at First O'Fallon, and we pray that your spirit will be at work in this place as we have opportunity to study your word together. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. As you know, we are in a series entitled Intimacy with God, where we are desiring to draw close unto the Lord, to draw close unto him. James says it this way, draw unto the Lord, and he will draw unto you. And this is all predicated upon the psalmist who in the 78th chapter of the book of Psalms says, it is good for me to be near to God. It is good for me to be near to God. This summer, we are in a series in which we are challenging you as the people of God to draw near to God, that God might draw near to you, that he might be set aflame and move within your life in powerful and magnificent ways. Well, this morning, we understand and acknowledge that it is very, very difficult to have intimacy with God if you are not in relationship with him. And so this morning we turn our attention to Psalm chapter 19, where we can affirmatively answer this question: how do we know and how do we come to know who God is in our life? How does God reveal himself to us? And so this morning we turn to the psalmist who writes these words. This is a psalm of David. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, day to day pouring out speech, and night to night revealing knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man who runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Some of your translations say it converts the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, he says. It converts, it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These 14 verses, these 14 verses help us come to a place in our life that we can know who God is. These 14 verses shed light on how we can know God, can know his power, can know his might, can experience his love, can experience his instruction, can experience his direction. My friend, if you have been a part of this series up to this point and you've been talking about intimacy with God and you've been thinking about this and you've allowed the concepts to be rolling around and mulling around in your mind, and you come to this place where in a spirit of just honesty, you can come to the table and say, Pastor, I hear you, but I really just don't feel that close to God. I understand. I would love to feel what the psalmist says, when he says, it is good for me to be near to God. I desire that. This morning, we get to examine some principles of Scripture that help us accomplish just that. So I want you to pay very close attention to you today. How is it that we can come to know God? Number one, we can know God through creation's declaration. I want you to write that down. We can know God through creation's declaration. The heavens, the psalmist says, declares the glory of God. You want to know God? There is a sentiment here where the psalmist says, just look around you. Just look around you. When you begin to look out at the world, when you begin to examine his handiwork, when you see the stars above and when you count the grains of sand on the seashore, when you see the rolling hills and the thunderous mountains, when you see the sun in the morning and the moon in the evening, when you see the fields of grain, when you see and observe the animals as they move about, when you look out at creation, you have the opportunity to see the handiwork of God. The handiwork of God. This did not just happen. God created, Scripture says. Out of nothing, God created. There are so many people out there today who want to try and convince you to believe that there is no God. They think humankind's future is in your own hand or in their own hand. They will suggest that prayers are nothing more than self-talk. They will suggest that success is garnered through human effort, that there is no purpose in life. When you die, life is over, and therefore the time to live is now. Your supreme objective is to make yourself happy. There is no such thing in these people's minds as sin. There's no such thing as redemption. There's no such thing as atonement. There's no such thing as salvation. There's no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as hell. And yet we know that all of this thought falls under the theological landscape and umbrella of that which we understand in the Greek as the word hogwash. Right? I mean, there's this recognition that there is in God. And to say that there is no God is foolishness. In fact, the psalmist in chapter 14, verse 1 says, it is the fool who says in their heart that there is no God. There is no God. You don't have to have a relationship with God today to look out and to recognize that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. There is a God. Now, what is the glory of God? In the Old Testament, the word glory is used to describe that which has a weightiness to it. It describes that which has a worthiness attached to it. It describes that which is honored or honorable. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the heaviness, the weightiness of his reputation. We talk about the heaviness and the weightiness of his quality and character. We talk about the heaviness or the weightiness or the worthiness or the honor that is due him for how he moves and for how he works and for how he ordains our days, day by day, moment by moment. And why? Why do we talk of the reality that he is worthy of such honor? The psalmist says that it's the heavens that declare the glory of God. The recognition here is, and I want you to think about this for a moment, that God created this entire world ex nihilo, literally out of nothing. I like the way that one said it. He said this, the self-existent one stepped out from behind nowhere to stand upon the stage of nothing to create everything that has ever been or ever will be. He came from out of nothing to create everything that we have. Friends, this doesn't just happen. This is not the work of our hands. I indeed am impressed on some level that we think to ourselves that we are pretty impressive people when we begin to look at all of the things that we have accomplished. But the fact of the matter is, we have accomplished nothing compared to the greatness of our God. Think about this for a moment, friends. Let's just ponder. As we look at life and we look at creation and we look at all that there is, think about the human body. There's nearly 6 feet of DNA in every human cell, and there are over 100 trillion cells within us. That's incredible. The snail has about 24,000 teeth. Did you know that today? That is magnificent, is it not? 24,000 teeth in a little snail. A slug has four noses. Four noses. That's unbelievable. Mind-blowing. The heartbeat beats over 100,000 times a day. The ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. When you die, your hair will continue to grow for about 3 to 4 months. Wow. I mean, that's incredible. The hippo's mouth can open so wide that a 4-foot child can be fit inside. A starfish can turn its stomach inside out. A chameleon has a tongue that is about 1.5 times its body length. Think about that for a moment. What do you do with a tongue like that? No one knows. But it has a tongue that's about 1.5 times its body length. Lightning strikes the earth about 6,000 times per minute. For every person that is on earth, there is an estimated 2 million insects, most of which live here in Missouri. There are 5 million hair follicles on the average adult body. Some of you are like, not on mine. Right? Experts say that the body has about 60,000 miles of blood vessels. 60,000 miles of blood vessels. The human heart can create enough pressure to squirt blood about 30 feet. The Milky Way galaxy is about 150,000 light years across. And the human nose, get a load of this, friends. This staggers my mind. The human nose can detect some 10,000 different smells, of which 3,500 of them are represented in my boy's room today. All right? Think about what God has created. Now, what is every single one of these stats? Every single one of these stats. And we're just barely picking at a little bit of a scratch. Every single one of these stats have one thing in common. And this is what that one thing is. God touched them all. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation itself screams of the reality that there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which has been made." So that men are without excuse. You say today, I have not seen God move or God work. I cannot subscribe to this reality of God. Paul says that you are without excuse because all you have to do is look. God's glory is all around us. My friends, today I could look at the parking lot and make a passionate case for the fact that there are no cars out on our parking lot. I could believe it with great fervency and with great intensity and with great passion. And I could try to make a case for everyone here today that there are no cars. When you leave this place, you go out on the parking lot, there are no cars out there. I can ignore the reality of the cars that are out there. I can try to explain them away as simply transportation aids. They're not really cars, they're transportation aids. I can find other people who will support my view. I can say that I don't believe those cars exist because I am indeed my own transportation. I can make any kind of argument that I want. But friends, what good would the argument prove? The bottom line is that for me to hold all of these positions would tell you far more about me than they would about the cars that exist in the parking lot. Because the fact of the matter is, I may well be stubborn. I may well be out of touch with reality. I might just be downright foolish. But it doesn't deny the fact that those cars exist in the parking lot. Such is the case when it comes to God. It is unfortunate, but there are some who have this inner self-determination to turn this world into nothing more than a science experiment or a discussion of philosophy. But friends, they cannot, underscore that in your mind, they cannot rid this world of God. Paul says to them, you are without excuse. Just look around and you're going to see God. How can we know and how can we come into relationship with God? Number one, we do that through creation's declaration. But the psalmist does not stop with creation's declaration. He moves on to discuss Scripture's revelation. He moves on to discuss Scripture's revelation. I want to read through this passage ever so slowly. And I challenge you, if you are comfortable to write in your Bible, I challenge you to take your pen there, and I want you to underline a number of passages, a number of phrases here. I want you to pay close attention to what the psalmist says. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law is perfect. That word should pique your interest. What do we have in today's world that is perfect? And that which is perfect, the law of the Lord, it's perfect because here's what it does. It revives your soul. It converts your soul, some translations say. Let's be clear today. It is God's word, not man's comment about God's word. You understand the difference? It is God's word that has power in your life. Friends, I'm going to tell you today, if all you do is come down to the local church to get the positions of people who bloviate about stuff as it relates to God's word, you are going to walk away very dissatisfied about what you find. Friends, it's God's word that has power in your life. It's not Mike's talking about God's word. It is God's word. You need to spend time in God's word. Day by day, moment by moment. It's God's word that is perfect. It converts, it revives the soul. You cannot know God through creation alone. The psalmist says the heavens declare the glory of God, but understand that the heavens that declare the glory of God is not labeled perfect. No, no, my friends. What is labeled perfect is the law of the Lord, the word of God. So how do you come to truly know the heart and the mind of God? Not only in what God has wrought, but it's in what God has written. We spend time in his word. The word of God is perfect. The law of God is perfect. But we continue in this passage and we read that the testimony of the Lord is sure and it makes wise the simple. There are so many things in this world that are so uncertain, but the testimony of God is sure. It is indeed that which you can anchor your life upon today. With all of the uncertainty, with the tossing that comes from the winds that are indeed a flare amongst us, today we know that we can ground our life in the testimony of the Lord Jesus. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart rejoice. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening our eyes. There's no mixture of air. There's no dilution when it comes to the Word of God. Some might want to argue the accuracy or the authenticity of the Bible, but Scripture says and testifies over and 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 over again that we can have confidence in the authenticity and the accuracy of God's Word. There is nobody here today that would want to drink a cup of cold water when they are incredibly parched if they knew that that cup had just but one drop of strychnine in it. You are not interested, you'll just stay thirsty. Such is true with the Word of God. We don't come to the Word of God believing that there's any mixture of air in the Word of God. A God who can create the heavens and the earth, a God who can raise Jesus from the grave, is a God that can protect the purity of His Word to mankind. And so we stand on the Word of God as the authoritative Word of God with no air, completely accurate in all that it attests. We believe the Word of God is clean, as Scripture says here. It's clean, enduring forever and ever and ever. It has the ability to cleanse sin out of the life of you and I. And notice the psalmist goes on to say, God's Word is true, righteous altogether. If you want to live a righteous life, you can't without the Scriptures. You must delve into God's Word and allow God's Word to permeate in your life. And then the psalmist finishes this little section by saying, if indeed God's Word is perfect and His testimony is true and His precepts are right and if His commands are pure and if His Word is clean and true, then understand this, then it is incredibly valuable. So much so that it's better, listen, than gold. Much fine gold. I got to thinking about that this week. What if you were offered today $10 million to shut your Bible and never open it again? Would you take it? Don't answer it. Would you take it? The psalmist is making a case here that says that God's Word, it's pure, it's clean, it's right, it's true, it's everything that you need in your life to know and understand who God is. And when you know and you understand who God is, God radically changes you through and through. And this not only touches your today, but it touches your forever. And he's saying, if that is true, then understand this. There is no amount of gold in the world that should cause you to abandon God's Word. Paul says this to his protege Timothy. He says, all Scripture is breathed of God. It's as if God breathed into Scripture just like He gave life to man. He breathed life into man in Genesis. God's Word is breathed of God, and it's profitable. Now, why is it profitable? He says it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. But that's not why it's profitable. That's how it's profitable. Why it's profitable, Paul says, is so that you and me, the men and the women of God, may be, listen to what he says, complete. You're not complete if you're not in God's Word. You're not the man or the woman that God wants you to be if you're not spending time in His Scriptures. You can't be. He says it's the word of God that makes you complete. You take his word and you begin to not just have a moment of salvation from the point of justification, but in once you're justified in Christ, then you begin to walk the process of sanctification. And it's God's word that comes alive in your life so that you may be complete, listen, equipped for every good work. I want you to think about the Bible like a telescope. Think about the Bible like a telescope. My friends, when you think about a telescope, the telescope helps you to look out into the heavens and to see things that your eyes could never possibly see on their own. But let me ask you this question. What good is a telescope if you go out and you get the very best of telescopes? The very best of telescopes, the most high-powered of all telescopes, the best of telescopes, and you set it there in your room next to the window where you can look out into the starry galaxy. What good is that telescope if you simply look at the telescope? The telescope will do nothing for you. The purpose of a telescope is to look through the telescope. And such is the purpose of God's word. We don't look at God's word. We look through God's word. That's why when we talk about in our academy, but the fact of the matter, it's not just our academy that we're concerned with developing a biblical worldview. It's not just in the lives of our first through sixth graders that we talk about building and developing a biblical worldview. It's through the life of all of us. And the way that we develop a biblical worldview, a lens upon, if you will, that we look at the world, the lens through which we look at the world, is that we open God's word and we allow God's word to filter everything that we see. And therefore, the way we live our lives, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we engage with culture, the way that we work, the way that we serve, the things that we do, the participation that we have in the various things of life, when we read and we participate through a reading of God's word, it changes how we act. How do we come to know God? We come to know God through the declaration of creation, through the revelation of Scripture, and through the Holy Spirit's illumination. Through the Holy Spirit's illumination. Go to verse 12. Who can discern his error? He says to God, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. The psalmist may not even have the same New Testament understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life as what we have come to appreciate from our vantage point in history. But what is the psalmist really asking of God to do? He's asking that the Spirit of God would be unleashed in his life. That the Spirit of God might begin to reveal within him how he is to live and act and think and talk. He says, I want you to convict me of sin. Notice what he says here. I want you to convict me. Who can discern his errors? Listen, we discern our error when we allow the Holy Spirit to be engaged in our life. The Holy Spirit has a role in your life. It's to empower you to fulfill tasks. It's to indwell you. It is to help have a distinctive teaching role in your life. He has an intercessory element in your life. As you pray, the Spirit prays right alongside of you and helps to take those prayers straight to the throne room of the Father. He has a work of sanctification within you. He has the ability to unleash special spiritual gifts within you. Some of us are so scared of the Holy Spirit, we have put a partition around the Holy Spirit in our life, and we will not allow him in. But my friends, if you want to live a righteous life, every day of your life, you will wake up and you will ask God to send the Holy Spirit to convict you of the sin that you so easily, Paul says, become entangled in. That the Spirit of God might set you free from that sin and that entanglement. Who can discern his evil ways? My friends, listen. We have got to have the Spirit of God unleashed within us, but not just to convict us, but also to cleanse us. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. How many of you remember back in the 1990s? I don't remember the exact year, but there was the thought that there was an earthquake that was going to hit. You guys remember that? We spent a great deal of time in the Atherton family preparing for that earthquake. Oh, it was going to be bad. And therefore, as a third or fourth grader, I don't remember the year exactly, it was awfully humbling to go to school every day with a fanny pack. Because it was in the fanny pack that I had everything I needed for when that earthquake trapped me at my school. You know, sometimes the fact of the matter is we have what the psalmist says here are some secret fault lines in our life that are creating moral earthquakes within us. And what he's saying is, who is going to help us understand those secret faults? It's the Spirit of God. If we're not connected to the Spirit of God, then we don't have the ability to recognize what we're really capable of. And so the Spirit of God convicts us and it cleanses us. And then notice, it also controls us. It says, I want you, Father, I want you to not allow these secret hidden faults to come into my life. Rather, keep your servant from these presumptuous sins. It's one thing to slip into sin, but it is quite another thing to stumble into it. It's quite another thing to acknowledge that these sins exist and yet care not to put up the guardrails necessary to avoid them, and therefore they become presumptuous in our life. We need the Spirit of God to convict us, to cleanse us, but then we need the Spirit of God to control us, to move us to and fro where we need to be. Friends, you want to have a relationship with God today, let me encourage you to understand. It's really not through the local church that happens. No, my friends, if you want to have a relationship with God, you don't have to come to me as a pastor. You don't have to go and seek out the help of a deacon or a life group leader. No, today Scripture says that you want a relationship with God. You want to know who God is all about. You want to engage with Him. Understand this. You see God at work through creation. You experience God through the revelation of Scripture. And then you have relationship with God when the illumination of the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And yet today, there are people, maybe even in this room, who are saying, you know, Mike, I'm just not buying it, because when I look out at the Christians that I know, I don't want anything about what they, you know, there are some of those Christians out there that are indeed hypocrites, they're counterfeits, they're fakes, they're frauds, and when I look at them, I want nothing to do with them. That is ever so tragic. Yet when the Word of God is unleashed in our life, it helps us to intimately know Him. Far too many people are putting all of their effort in knowing God. They're placing the balance of that weight on the life of the local church and not on the revelation of God through Scripture and through creation and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we look out and we say, I want nothing to do with that because they're hypocrites. There are times where people will come to me and say, Pastor, do you not know that there are hypocrites in the life of even that church that you pastor? I say, really? Huh. Never really considered that. But here's the reality, my friends. There are indeed fakes and there are counterfeits all over the place. In fact, Paul says, and write out in your margin there, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that there is indeed a fake Jesus that is preached in the world in which we live, and there are people who will knock on your door and deliver for you a fake Jesus even in today's society. And then he goes on to say that among the fake Jesuses that are preached, there's a fake spirit there in chapter 11, verse 4. And there is a fake apostle or a fake minister there in verse 13. And there is a fake gospel there in verse 4. And there is fake brethren there in verse 13. We notice in Scripture there are all kinds of counterfeits. But friends, listen to me. I beg of you today, if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Almighty God, do not let hypocrisy stand in the way from what God wants to do in your life today. Because you happen to know someone who is a counterfeit, who is a fake, who is a hypocrite. What is a counterfeit? Well, a counterfeit is that which you take and you make, you mimic, you imitate, if you will. Now, friends, how many of you have ever found a piece of counterfeit trash? Fake trash. Who has spent a great deal of time trying to counterfeit a piece of candy wrapper? You don't do that. Why? Because a candy wrapper is worthless. When you begin to counterfeit something, what do? You counterfeit not that which is worthless. You counterfeit that which is worthwhile, right? And so you take a $100 bill and you counterfeit that. You see, friends, when we begin to think about counterfeits in the world, is it not on some level a testimony of sorts that there are people who have desired and designed themselves to come into the life of the church and say, I see something here that is good, but I don't want to put forth the work or the effort and the determination to get right with the Lord, and therefore I'm going to simply be a counterfeit? Because I want the blessing, I want the privilege of looking and feeling and thinking like them. I'm just not willing to work hard to maintain holiness. See, friends, today, some of us may choose to walk away from what God is doing in our life because there are people who live around us whose testimony is anything but honorable. But let me encourage you today to understand this. If you want to know God, you want a relationship with God, I'm asking you, set aside the church for a moment. Set aside people for a moment. Set aside your past for a moment. Set aside your heartache for a moment. Set aside the distractions for the moment. And let me help encourage you, if you want to walk with the Lord today, to go straight to the source. Creation declares His glory. Scripture reveals His desire for you, and the Holy Spirit illumines Him in your life. You don't need all of this for a walk with the Lord. Now, once you have a walk with the Lord, this becomes the icing on the cake. So today, don't let the hurt of yesterday keep you from the blessing of today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I indeed pray for your people right here in this place who desire a walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would move and work in our lives like you have never moved and worked before. I pray, Father, that you would draw men unto you as we have seen you in full HD today, high definition right here through creation and through your word, through the power and the inspiration and illumination of your Spirit. Father, you draw men unto you that we might come to faith and obedience. For it's in your name we pray, and God's people said,